This evening we'll be looking at Isaiah 42 and 43, and we are in a section of the book of Isaiah where God is promising Israel that there will be a future time of deliverance, and that's the section that we're in right now. In chapters 40 through 48, there's going to be a promise of coming deliverance. And as we go through this section, I would encourage you to look for the reasons why there will be deliverance. In chapter 40 and verse 1, comfort. Why is there going to be comfort? Why is there going to be deliverance? And make a note of those things as we go through each chapter. It's going to be chapter 40 through 48. The next section of Isaiah is going to focus on prophecies about Jesus, the coming Messiah. But we're in a section of God is going to deliver His people. So look for those things that would cause that. For example, look in chapter 40. We'll just do a little bit of review this evening. One reason why there's going to be comfort and deliverance is the character of God or the greatness of God. In verse 12, 13, 14, it talks about His counsel, His wisdom. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to Him. There's a lot of mention in these chapters about creation. If you look up the word created or creation, in like 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, along in there, it's mentioned almost in every chapter how great God, a creator He is. So you've got chapter 40, verse 22, He sits above the circle of the earth. Chapter 40, verse 28, the creator of the ends of the earth. So one reason why there's going to be deliverance and comfort is that God is a great creator. He's not an idol. And you're going to see in these chapters a contrast between God, the true God, and false idolatry. So look for that as we go through our study of these next few chapters. And ask yourself, why is it that there's going to be deliverance? Or why is it that Israel is going to be comforted? Another theme that shows up, if you look at chapter 41 and verse 8, My servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Another reason why there's going to be deliverance is that God has chosen Israel, and He's not going to abandon them. He's not just going to let them go off. And so that's another theme. The greatness of God, and then the fact that Israel is beloved and chosen by God. Okay? So we're in a section of the book dealing with deliverance, and we want to notice, you know, why is that? Well, because of God's greatness and because of Israel. There's another very important theme that shows up in this book, and that is the difference between the true God and false gods. And this is very important in this section, this middle section of the book of Isaiah. And one of the themes that comes out over and over again, if you get your concordance and look up the word declare, it's mentioned many times where I can declare what's going to happen in the future, but false gods cannot do that. You'll see the word declare used a lot. So let's just review a few things here. Look at chapter 40. There are, I've built a chart here on the different contrasts. And there are several, and we're going to add some more when we get over into 44 and 45 and 46. The theme of God versus idols runs all the way through 46. The first comparison is that God is the creator of all things. And I mentioned earlier, make a note that when you're in this section, 40 through 48, you'll see the word create, created, creator a lot. So look at chapter 40. Verses 12 through 17, He makes the heavens and the earth. He has wisdom. 21 through 26 talks about how that He sits above the circle of the earth and He's created all things. You look at verse 28, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And then look in the same chapter, look at chapter 40, verses 19 and 20. What about idols? They are created by men. So it's a contrast between God, who creates all things, and idols. All they are is just a piece of wood or stone, and they're the work, the image of a workman's hands. And so that's one contrast. A second contrast, and this is very important, and you'll see on the chart here how it runs all the way up to chapter 48. Many times in this section, this word declare is used. I can declare things from old, and I can declare things that haven't even happened yet. And this is a very major argument that Isaiah uses to show that there is a true God and false gods. He keeps telling the idol makers, okay, fine, if you want to serve these things, just you and your idols declare something. Declare before it happens. You can't do it. And that shows up a lot in this section. So look at chapter 41, 25 through 29. I have raised up one from the north. Verse 26, who hath declared it from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is right. Yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. You can't do it. And he calls on them in verse 21 through 24 to declare things that are to come hereafter, verse 23. But you can't do it. Okay. And this is a major argument for not just God in the book of Isaiah, but it's also a major argument for these so-called modern-day religions that are based upon latter-day revelation. There are several predictions that Joseph Smith made, and they didn't even come true. There are several predictions that Rutherford made with the Jehovah's Witness that never came true. Ellen G. White with the Christian Science never came true. And so you can't declare future things. We get close, and the closest we get is like a weather forecast. We can kind of forecast what's going to happen. But you'll notice there are some critics of the book of Isaiah that say, well, the only thing that's going on here is Isaiah is making general predictions, just like any religion can do. No, they're not general predictions. They're extremely specific. And we're coming up on one in our next lesson. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 28, and 45, verse 1. Cyrus is mentioned by name 150 years before he even does what he does in letting Israel come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 150 years, and it's a specific prophecy by name. So this is not just some general forecasting and you kind of luck onto it and get it right. And so God is able to declare things that are going to happen hereafter. And it's mentioned many times, 42:9, 43:9, 44:7 through 8, 45:19 through 21, 46:10, 48:3 through 14, a big section there in chapter 48 comparing God can declare the future, but idols cannot do that. So that's the second comparison. The third comparison is that all of the people that worship the one true God, they're going to be glorified. All of the people that worship idols, they're going to be ashamed. Look at Isaiah 42 in tonight's lesson. Isaiah 42, 5 through 16. There is a section here about again, notice verse 5, God has created the heavens and stretched them forth. He is a creator of all things, okay? And people who follow him, verse 10, sing unto Jehovah a new song. Then verse 12, let them give glory unto Jehovah and declare his praise in the islands. He will go forth as a mighty man. He will stir up zeal like a man of war. Then compare that with verse 16, 42, 42 verse 17. They shall be turned back, they shall be utterly put to shame, that trust in graven images, that say unto molten images, you are gods. And so those who worship the one true God, they're going to be built up and glorified. Look at verse 8, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. But the former things are to come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you them. That separates the one true God from false gods. But those who worship idols, they're going to be ashamed, verse 17. Okay? Verse 12, let them give glory unto Jehovah and declare the praise, his praise in the islands. And so there is glory associated with the one true God. There is shame associated with idols. The fourth comparison is that God is the only God. Look at 43, verse 8 through 13. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and deaf that have ears, that's stubborn Israel. They have physical eyes and ears, but they're spiritually blind and deaf. Let all the nations be gathered together. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. And then in verse 12, I have declared, I have saved, I have showed, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and I am God. There's one true God, and the others are false. They are not there. So notice these comparisons and contrast in this section, and that's why Israel is going to be delivered. They have the true God. Another theme that I want us to notice that is very important in this section is the theme of God's servant. God's servant. And we need to understand something about that. So let's look at that. In this section of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see it in tonight's lesson, look at chapter 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen. In this section of the book of Isaiah, the word servant is used, but we've got to understand how it's being used. It's not used the same way every time. Sometimes it is used of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, or Israel in general, God's people in general, and they could be ungodly. They can be spiritually blind and deaf. Look in tonight's lesson, chapter 42, verse 18. Chapter 42, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is at peace with me, and blind as Jehovah's servant? So, who are these people? This is Israel in Isaiah's day. You can go back to chapter 1. They're bringing their sacrifices, but they're hypocritical. So the point is that as a tribe as a whole, they were God's servant, starting with Abraham and his descendants. What did they do? What did they serve? What purpose did they serve? They served the world to let people know about God, to let people know about God and God's law. People could turn to Israel and see that there is a one true God. And so they were his servants. They went out and served in that way. It's also described elsewhere as a light to the Gentiles. They show the world the one true God. So in that sense, they're God's servant. Okay? From these people and their wicked, they're ungodly, they're blind, they're deaf. From these people, and that's what this arrow is supposed to symbolize, out of this big old group, after the captivity, there will be a faithful remnant, and they're called God's servant. These are the faithful remnant. Let's look at an example of that. And you say, well, how do you know the difference? You have to read the context, okay? You have to read the context. Are we talking about God's people who are ungodly? That'd be the first column. Or are we talking about God's people who are going to come back? Is the language about what's going to happen in the latter days and what's going to happen in the days to come? Well, now we're talking about a remnant of God's people. We first see this in chapter 41. Look at 41, 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from the corners thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. And we did this in our last lesson where he's going to come and confound all of their enemies in days to come. Another example of this is look at chapter 43 in tonight's lesson, chapter 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. This is going to be people who are faithful to God. Okay? And we'll see it in other passages. Now, from this faithful remnant who continued to serve God after the captivity, from that faithful remnant, there is one man. Now we're not a few, not many, we're boiling it down. And from the group of the faithful remnant, now one man comes and he's called my servant. And that is the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. And that's in tonight's lesson, for example, chapter 42. On my servant, I will put forth my spirit. Okay, that's applied to Jesus. And then, of course, there are other passages, 49:3, 52:11, and, of course, the well-known one in chapter 53 in verse 11, talking about Jesus, the suffering servant. By knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquity. So now we're down to one man. So in the next few chapters, another word you could look at in your concordance, one would be declare. Another one would be the word, anything related to create, created, creator. That's a theme that runs through. And then this word servant runs through this section of the middle section of the book of Isaiah. So there are some places where it's talking about all Israel in general, and they could be wicked, a faithful remnant, or one individual, Jesus. So I wanted to mention that this evening. Okay, let's look at tonight's lesson then. Matthew, we'll start with you. Number one, what does the Lord's servant do, and how does he act? Right. What he does is he brings justice to the Gentiles. And how he goes about doing that is in a very meek and humble way. So he's going to bring justice and law to all of the earth. And of course, the New Testament law of Christ is for all mankind. But he's not going to do that in a forceful way where he forces himself on you. It's going to be someone who doesn't cry out and that type of thing. And that was Jesus' demeanor. Where is this applied to Jesus? What New Testament passage? Matthew 12, 18 through 21. Let's turn over there. So this is a prophecy of Jesus, and this example of servant would be one man, Jesus. So turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Jesus has been preaching, and he has healed on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees don't like that. Matthew 12, verse 15, and Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from hence or from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make it known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet. Notice this. I don't want you to make it known. Well, that matches up with what Isaiah said. He wasn't going to be going around shouting at everybody and forcing himself on everybody. Here's an occasion where he said, don't let people know right now. He wanted to get his ministry underway more before he identified himself that way, because that might cause a preemptive problem. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope. Look at that. That's the only hope that anybody has of being saved. It's through Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. Okay? So this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Janus number two, what does the Lord God create and what does he do for his servant? Right. And in verse 5, notice again the idea of creation, spreading out the earth and so forth. There's a big theme right through this section of Isaiah about how that God is the creator of the earth. And then in verse 6, I, Jehovah, have called thee. Who is the thee there? Who is the thee? The servant, yes, the servant of verses 1 through 4. So what does he do for the servant? He calls him in righteousness and upholds his hand, keeps him, gives him the covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. Okay, so verse 6, thee, that's the servant, that's Jesus of verses 1 through 4. Okay, Mandy, number 3, what does the Lord do to show that he is not a graven image? Right. And verse 4, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. That shows how I am different from idols. They can't do it. I can. And they are new things. And some of these new things deal with Israel's deliverance. We're going to find out in our next lesson that one of the new things, chapter 44, verse 28, involves Cyrus telling that God's people can come back and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's fulfilled in the book of Ezra. Okay? So new things. And that separates God from the false idols. Okay, Larry, number 4. What does Isaiah call upon the people to do? Exactly. For his sending of the servant, for his creation, for his declaring new things. And so when you're serving God, there's going to be praise and glory. When you're serving an idol, verse 17, the only thing you're going to get is shame. Okay. Did anybody find out where Kedar and Selah are?
Kedar is a region east of the Dead Sea, and Selah is the capital of Edom.
Right. So south and east of the Red Sea, over near Edom, in that area. Okay. So, very good. And let them give glory unto Jehovah, singing, praising, giving glory. That's associated with God. Shame is associated with idols. Okay. Eric, number 5. What does the Lord do to show his might?
He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out. He shall, shout aloud.
Right. And he will do mightily against his enemies. And, there is judgment coming on Israel's enemies. Assyria will be judged. Babylon will be judged. And so these false idols, they can't act mightily, but God can. Always think of these things in this section as contrast between God and these false idols. Isaiah is trying to teach these people to get away from this idolatry, get away from it. And remember in the days of Ahab, right before Hezekiah's father Ahab, it said that There was idols all over Jerusalem, and he sinned more and more. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, there was child sacrifice to idolatry. Isaiah is in a period of time steeped in idolatry, and it's going on in Jerusalem. And they've got to realize that all of that is vanity and shame, and get away from that and come back to the one true God. And this, the Holy One of Israel is brought out all throughout the book. Come back to the Holy One of Israel. Okay, Joyce, number six. How does Isaiah describe the Lord's own people?
As deaf and blind, as they see but do not observe.
Right. And so, and notice verse 18 and 19. They were God's servant. They were supposed to be serving him, but they are deaf and blind spiritually. And chapter 1 points that out in other chapters that we've studied earlier in the book of Isaiah. Okay, Mason, number 7. What question does Isaiah ask?
He asks, who among you will give ear to this, who will listen and hear from the time to come?
Right. He wants them to pay attention and listen to what he is about to say. And what does the Lord do to the deaf and blind Israel who sin against him, and how do these people react? Sherry?
He gives them up for plunder and robbers, and they sin and they do not walk in the
road. Right. He's gonna judge them. He's gonna give them up. And look at the last part of verse 25. This is extremely important. He will be against those who have sinned, whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient unto his law. He's going to pour forth his anger on them, verse 25. Yet he laid it not to heart. And so, we don't care. We don't care what God does. And you can get so hardened that you don't care. And so we have to be careful about that. They wouldn't lay it to heart. They wouldn't learn from it. They wouldn't change. Hezekiah was able to get the people to come back for a little while, and we read about his reforms, but then his son Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings ever. They slumped right back into their idolatry and sin. Number 9, Matthew, what reasons does the Lord give to Israel for them not to fear? Okay, he is God. And again, verse 43, verse 1, what is it? I've created thee. I've redeemed thee. He formed Israel as a nation. He called Abraham. He formed them as a nation. He brought them out of Egypt. He formed them for his own glory. He created them, verse 7, for his own glory. It was a group of people that he put his love on. And so he's not going to abandon them wholly. There will be those whom he will save out of this group called a faithful remnant. But God cares for his people. Okay? Number 10. Janice, what is deaf and blind Israel called upon to do? Right. We're getting into this section about witnesses. And by the way, if Jehovah's Witnesses ever come by your door, they always bring out Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses. And they base the name of their church on that verse. Is this talking about New Testament Christians or anybody today? No, this is talking about Israel. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, my servants whom I have chosen. This is Israel. And these blind and deaf, spiritually blind and deaf people are called upon to bring forth their witnesses. You and your idols, you step up here and you prove and show that these idols have done anything. You can't do it. Okay? And I am God. I have chosen you. And you can witness to what I have done, but you're not going to be able to bring forth your witnesses with regard to false gods. They can't do anything. Who among them can declare this? Verse 9. It's a rhetorical question. No one can. Let them bring their witnesses, that they may be justified. Here you go. You bring your idols up here and show anything that you have ever done with that, or anything they have ever done for you. And it's a challenge, as it were. Okay? They just can't do it. Mandy number 11. What does the Lord do to show that He is the only God? Right. Verse 12, I have declared, I have saved, I have showed there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and I am God. I've done all of these things, and you are witnesses to that. You are my witnesses. You know that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know what I did with Abraham. You can look back and see all of these things. These false gods, they can't do anything. And so remind your Jehovah's Witness friends, in verse 10, that the context here is Israel. And that is so commonplace among the religions, and we've got to be careful that we don't do it ourselves, that you just go somewhere in the Bible and take a verse and apply it to you and ignore the context. It's so common. It's done all day long. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that ourselves. But they grab a verse that applies to Israel, not to anybody today. Okay. Number 12, Larry, what prediction does the Lord give to Israel to show that He can tell the future before it happens? I'm going to bring down Babylon. I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans. And so he keeps talking about how that I can declare the future, and then he follows it up. He follows it up with an example of that. Do you remember back, look at chapter 41. Do you remember that, where we talked about this before? Isaiah 41, verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he has come. Verse 26, who hath declared it from the beginning, that we may know, and before time, that we may say, he is right. It's not just that Isaiah is saying, oh, God can declare the future, and then he goes off. He gives examples of declaring the future. And here, there's one in chapter 41. Here's one in tonight's lesson. I'm going to bring Babylon down so that when it happens, you'll know that I am the one true God. So that's the difference between the true God and false gods. And as we've said before, there's all kinds of religions where the leader, the one who forms the religion, in order to get a following, he comes off as if he's a prophet, and he'll start making predictions. And one after another, they don't come true. But people still blindly follow them for some reason. I don't know why. They just continue to blindly follow them. So that's the difference between God and false religions. Okay? So he's going to bring Babylon down. So after the Assyrians, then there's the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians will be conquered by the Medo-Persians, Daniel chapter 5, and that Babylonian kingdom will fall. Okay, Eric, if you'll take number 13, what new thing does the Lord do for His chosen people? Right, He's going to save them, and there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a people who can come back, and I'm going to make a way in the wilderness, and they're going to be able to come back, and they're going to be able to praise Me. Number 14, Joyce, what further description is given of deaf and blind Israel? And that should be 43, 22 through 24. Right, and we read this in chapter 1. They were still going through the motions, but their heart and their life was not right. They were not bringing the sacrifices as He wanted them to be brought. And The interesting thing is he says, you have burdened me with your sins and have wearied me with thine iniquities. Look at verse 22. Yet thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me. And then look at verse 24. God says, I'll tell you who's weary. I'll tell you who's weary. It's me. And you people are wearying me with your sins. Do you remember in Malachi chapter 1, I think it's verse 13, 14, along in there, even when God's people came back after the captivity, Malachi 1:13, they said, what a weariness it is to serve the Lord. God says, I'll tell you who's weary. It's me because of your sin. Okay, something to think about. Okay, Mason, number 15. Why does the Lord blot out man's transgressions?
It says, for my own sake, and that I will not remember your sins.
Yeah. For, we think of forgiveness of sins as just something for us, something that we get. Well, we get forgiveness of sins. Well, forgiveness of sins primarily is for God's own sake, so that He can be glorified, so the attention can be on Him, that He has forgiven us of our sins. He's been gracious and merciful and all of that. And I think we forget some of that element sometimes. When there's forgiveness of sins, it is for God's own sake that He does that. We are certainly beneficiaries of that, but let's not forget about why God does that. It's so that He can be glorified. And He can have a people that are without sin, serving Him. That's what He wants. And ultimately, He wants that in heaven. Okay, Sherry, number 16. What does the Lord call upon Israel to do? And where else in the book of Isaiah did we already study this idea of God calls Israel to, you know, come, let us reason together? Where is that? Yeah, 118, that's a very well-known passage in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. This is the same thing. Set thou forth thy cause. Come and present your case. Remember me. Come back to me. You've got sin in your life, and I want to forgive you, but you got to come back to me and remember me, and let's make this right. God doesn't want His people who are blind and deaf just to go off and wander off, and He doesn't care about them. Please come back to me, but we're going to have to sit down and reason together and get this worked out, and you're going to have to make some changes. Number 17, Matthew, what does Israel do and how does the Lord respond? Right. Some of them are just going to continue in their sin and God is going to curse them. So very good. Let's look at a few applications and then we'll close this evening. Number one, Jesus is the Lord's servant who brings hope to the nations. He is going to be a light. He's going to bring justice and truth and law to the Gentiles. And of course, He does that through the New Testament gospel. Matthew 12:18-21. Only the Lord can declare the things that will happen before they come to pass. And this is a common theme in the book, the middle part of the book of Isaiah. And not just general, vague things, but specific things. I'm going to raise up one from the east. I'm going to bring Babylon down. I'm going to bring Cyrus, chapter 44, verse 28. Specific things are mentioned, and so that's important. Number three, it is good to sing praises to the Lord. And we do that with our lips, Hebrews 13:15. The Lord's people can be spiritually blind and deaf. That's what Jesus ran into when He was preaching to the Pharisees and scribes of His day. Matthew 13:14-15, they were hardened, blind, deaf. Their ears were closed. And we've got to be careful that we're not like that. Number five, it is important to learn from the past concerning how God deals with His people. And that's taken from that very last statement there, chapter 42, verse 23. Who is there among you that will give ear to this? We need to pay attention and listen and look back and see what God has done and if we have sinned to make that change. But look at the last part of verse 25. Yet they laid it not to heart. Some people don't care. They don't. It's not important to look back and see how God has dealt with sinners in the past. Number six, when the Lord punishes His people for their sin, they need to lay it to heart. We need to think about it. We don't just need to slough it off and move on. We need to think about it. Number seven, the Lord forms a people for Himself, a people to belong to Him. And that's what Christians are. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, we are a people for God's own possession. There is one God. Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, 1 Timothy 2, 5, one God, period. And right now, some of our brethren are over in India. Steve Wallace and other Steve's been sending me reports. He had our meeting here, you know, a few years back. They, on a daily basis, when they're preaching to non-Christians in India, they are preaching to people who believe in hundreds of gods. So it's real. It's very real today, what is going on. And they, well, what do they talk about? They have to talk about the one true God as in contrast to these multitude of false gods. And so it's a very real discussion if you're in India and places like that. Now, in the United States, we don't see that as much. But our brethren right now, preaching in India this week, are confronting this very kind of thing. And it's still something that has to be confronted. Number nine, we must be careful not to grow weary of serving the Lord and fall into sin. Malachi 1:13. You know, do I have to go to church? Do I have to come back on Sunday night? Do I have to get my lesson? Do I have to go to the gospel meeting? You know, do I have to? I'm just so tired of it. And we need to be mindful of that some people can get that way. And then last of all, the Lord punishes mankind for his sins. Some people think that God is so nice that he's just not going to do anything like that. But the very last verse of chapter 43, I'm going to curse Jacob. And so he does take sin into account and will punish it in our lives if we do not remove it. Thank you very much for your time and attention this evening. And Lord willing, we'll look at Isaiah 44 and 45 in our next lesson.